Most people know these scriptures. Most everybody knows Genesis 1:28. I'll just give you the passage. Genesis 1:28, God says that He blessed them. And I want to emphasize a certain word. He blessed them. Now, what you think them is and what them is might not be the same thing. Okay? And I'll work with that. God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth, subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that creeps upon the earth. And then God goes on and says that He saw that everything that He had made was very good. Now those are the words that we all are familiar with, and we use that phrase, and we all assume, that we have dominion. And we do. We assume that we have power, and we do. And yet somehow or another, how do we work that? How do we manifest that? How do we bring that into being? How do we bring that from just a mind, an idea, into what we would call reality or into our world? And I want to say this to you, most of us are, and we're doing that. And we haven't recognized that we're doing it. And so I want to kind of, this morning, use several scriptures. I want to use another scripture that we are probably all familiar with in one way or another. I use it a lot, and I say it a lot. It's not that it's a favorite. Somebody asked me, what's my favorite verse in the Bible? And I said, the Bible. Because they just all become my favorites. I just like so many of them that become resonant with life. But we all have an energy system in us, and I would use that phrase. It's a phrase that God gave me. It's an energy system. And that energy system has the ability to do two things. It has the ability to operate in power, or it has the ability to operate in force. And it's an energy system that's in every one of us, and it can operate either of those two bases. It can operate on power, or it can operate on force. And when you force something to happen, then you have to maintain that you forced to happen. You have to maintain it yourself and keep it up. But when you allow power to bring forth that's in you, power is an unlimited supply of energy that comes from God, and you don't have to maintain anything. Most of us' lives are maintained by the force that we have brought about, where we force things to happen. And them are the things I'm going to be talking about. Power, force, those energies. Both of them are energies, and both of them happen no matter what you think or what you say. And so we have this energy system within us, and I pray that you can hear it. This energy system is designed to produce. And that's not right, that's not wrong, that's not good, that's not bad, that just is. Because it does produce. And whatever you have in your life is what that energy system has produced. He that's got an ear to hear, I pray you can hear that. Whatever you have in your life, and you may think, well, I don't like some of the things that's in my life. And I understand that. I do understand that. I don't like some of the things in my life. But I have to come to the realization and the recognition that I did produce those things. And you may excuse yourself by, if you want to do this, we did this exercise last week. You can look at someone on either side and say, it's your fault. You remember we did that? It's your fault. And all we want to do when we say that is we want to excuse myself and blame somebody else. And we learn that real early in life. And then what happens, we go through life with our energy system producing things, blaming somebody else and saying it's your fault. When if we ever really serious get deep in the mirror and look into it, we realize it's my own self doing this to me. Now, I don't think that we all do it to ourselves intentionally and or on purpose, but I think we do it to ourselves by default, by different things that happens to us. And so I'm going to use this passage of Scripture. I use it over and over. It's Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. It says, whatsoever a man sows, I'm going to put another word in there and see if you can use this word and work with me. Whatsoever a man sows or says, because sowing and saying are the same. He that has an ear to hear. Sowing and saying are the same thing. When you say, I'm afraid, you sowed fear. Fear will then dominate your life. In other words, and you will be forced to succumb to fear because you created it. You brought it forth. So whatever you sow, this is Galatians chapter 6, verse 7, whatever you sow, whatsoever a man sows or says, that's what he reaps, or that's what he gets. Now I'm just, it says, whatsoever a man soweth, that also does he reap. That's what Paul said in Galatians. Now that is an eternal truth that we try to ignore that truth. Just like about 3 weeks ago, I talked about another eternal truth that says all things work together for good to them who are called. Now we say these verses of Scripture, but we don't in the depth of our being believe them, yet we live them. We're living out of our own creation because God gave you power and dominion to create and to be, and you are. But yet we have all been seduced by so many religious beliefs. So now then, under that seduction and believing our religious things that we believe, that damns us and causes us to live under this prison that we live in. And many times in a religious system, the prison that they want to keep you in is fear, condemnation, guilt, shame, and blame. And we stay under that. Most people live their entire life ashamed of what they did or didn't do, guilty because they know they did it, but yet blaming somebody else, wishing that someone else could take the rap for them, and fear under what the eternal circumstances are going to be, because God surely must be mad at me. All are lies. And we believe them. Religion teaches us to believe them. Religion teaches us to succumb to them. So every seed or every word has, and here's a part that we're slow to catch up to. Every seed has in that seed, in the genetic makeup of that seed, every seed has a time frame in which it will produce a fruit. In other words, squash seed produces squash fruit in about 6 weeks. It's an eternal law. Olive seed produces olive fruit in about 50 to 100 years. So if you plant olive seed and think you're going to get olive fruit in 6 weeks, you ain't. You just ain't going to get it. Apple seed produces apple fruit in about 3 to 5 years. See, everything, every seed that God gave to mankind, God put within that seed a period of time for it to materialize or manifest. We haven't recognized that our words are seeds, and every word that proceeds out of your mouth has a process of time before it'll come to pass. Therefore, when you speak fear out of your mouth, it may take 6 months or it may take 6 years for that fear to materialize in a manifested form, but we don't recognize that nevertheless it'll materialize. And our problem is we keep a constant crop going. I hope y'all can hear this. We keep a constant crop, and even though that, you see, if all of a sudden, if you recognize that when you said something that had to do with poverty, and all of a sudden poverty just growed up right in front of you, just boom, and you then you would really catch on quick. You'd stop saying that, wouldn't you? But see, we're so slow and we're on this frame of time that we're locked into, we don't catch up to what we're saying or doing. And many times we feel so depressed and so beat down, and we wonder why we're so depressed and so beat down. We want to blame it on something rather than to recognize that we sowed the seed for it 6 months ago, a year ago, but we keep the crop going. You're talking about crop rotation, the words of our mouth. By the words of your mouth, you speak life and you speak death. I mean, am I giving you scripture or am I just blowing in the wind? See, I mean, you know, we do these things and we wonder, well, what's going on? Now, I want you to take these thoughts with me and I want you to look at two scriptures in the Old Testament, Genesis 30. We used these scriptures last week, but I want you to look at these scriptures because, you know, if you didn't see this, and I say this so much, if you didn't see this, you really wouldn't believe it. Genesis chapter 30. God is ever presently wanting to help us in any time we have a need. It's just the way it is. God is ever a present help in any time that we have a need. So God is always there working and willing to help us to cause us to begin to flow with the things that He's given us to flow with. Genesis 30, look at verse 27. It says, "And Laban said unto him, I pray thee, if I found favor in your eyes, tarry. For I have learned by experience." Everybody say, learned by experience. Now everybody say, nephesh. Nephesh. Everybody say it. Nephesh. That's the Hebrew word. Nephesh. The word in Hebrew, nephesh, means learned by experience. Now, everybody sitting here, every one of us, have learned that way. We learned the multiplication tables. We learned verbs, nouns. We learned English. We learned by experience. And experience just means knowledge that we gain by seeing something, by doing it, or by living through it. Isn't that true? And so most of us, for the biggest part of our life, experience becomes our greatest teacher. And so we've learned. In other words, if you touch a hot stove, you did that. What did you do? You learned that hot stove will burn you through the experience of the hot stove. Right? Right? Well, if you drank quinine and you realize that'll poison you, then going through that process, you learn that this will kill you. Amen. Hello. Yeah, I mean, so we learn things, but sometimes things are very subtle. I'm not saying off on anything. I'm getting bewildered early this morning picking on him because he's fixing to go smoke. But anyway, I started trying to smoke when I was 7, 8, 9 year old. Just a kid, just a little bitty thing. I started to learn how to smoke. And I can remember it took me a while to learn to do it. In other words, when I first, what do you think I did when I first inhaled that first draw, that first drag? What do y'all think I did? Huh? Why? Because something in me said to me, this is not necessarily good for your health. But yet I said, because of the experiences of those around me and the adults and the images that I saw, that this somehow or another must be good. Thus, what did I keep doing? This is good. I didn't know that the seed of that thing was planting death in me. It might not materialize for 20, 30, 40, 50, 60 years, but the end result of that thing is it's destroying me. I know. I didn't think nobody'd say amen to that, but... And that's just one little simple illustration. Let me tell you another one. We do this. God gave you clear, pure spring water to drink to refresh your body. And most of us, when we get thirsty, we don't want a drink of water. We want a drink of Coke. Substitute. You see what I'm saying? And yet, what's it doing to us? And you can remember the first time that you took a drink of Coke. What did it do? Oh, it burns your nose. You blow. That's good. I mean, how dumb can we be? But yet, what do? We force ourselves by continually doing this thing. We force ourselves to try to adapt ourselves to that. And so what we do is we begin to let experience be our teacher. So what we do is we learn things through experience. Now, I'm going to say something to you. Listen, that don't make it good, bad, right, or wrong. That just means that's exactly how God gave you that particular system to learn through, by experience. So this word right here, nephesh, means to learn by experience. All right, now go with me. 1 Kings chapter 20. Just quickly flip over there. 1 Kings chapter 20. Verse 33. 1 Kings 20 and 33. It says, verse 33, it says, Now the men did diligently observe. Nephesh. Everybody say, diligently observe. Nephesh. Now, what does diligently observe mean? What does it mean? It means to look intently at something. So how do you learn by experience? You learn by experience by looking intently at it or by going through it. It's the word nephesh. Now, I'm trying to make a real stern point with this word nephesh because we've all been taught to believe a lie about this word nephesh. It's difficult because I'm not trying to switch the stream. I'm trying to cause us to wake up and see what God's saying. So it says, now the men did diligently observe. That's the word nephesh. That means that they intently looked at this thing. They intently observed. They intently saw this. Now, to make the next point, I need for you to go with me to the Gospel of John. Just quickly flip over John chapter 3. Hallelujah. You are created in the image of God. Now we all know that. Genesis 1:26. That God created us in His image and in the likeness of God created He them. He created them in His likeness and in His image. And His likeness and His image is spirit and soul. Not body. See, body, the body, the physical body is just a house. It's just a carcass. It's just a carton that God put something in. See, the treasure is what God put in it. It's not the carcass. It's not the house. That's not the eternal treasure. The eternal treasure is the spirit and soul that God put in. So that part of you that's in God's likeness, that's in God's image, that has creative ability, that has dominion within it, is not your physical body, but it's the spirit and soul that's inside your physical body. And your spirit and your soul has only taken up residence in this physical body for just a period of time. Okay? When God stands back and He looks at the earth and the universe and He says, I want you to hear me, He looks at us and He says, that is My Son. God does not see 5 billion people. What God sees is 5 billion cells that makes up one man. Oh, can you hear that? You see, if you were to take your physical body and put it under a powerful microscope, you would see that you would have, I'll just use the word 5 billion, you would see that you have 5 billion individual cells that make up your physical body. And those 5 billion individual cells, they can either realize and recognize that they are one, or they can think that they are divided, and if they do, they become radical, and when they become radical and separate themselves from themselves, you grow a cancer. But yet when God looks at the earth and He sees it, He sees one man. He doesn't see a color, a race, a male, a female. He sees one. He sees us. And what we do is we divide among ourselves and then divide ourselves from God. Not even knowing we're one with Him. Not even knowing that He and I, oh God, are the same. Help us, Lord. Jesus said it in John. He said, don't your scriptures tell you that you are God? Lord help us. I know that's really hard on us. But your spirit, now listen to me, your spirit and your soul, that your spirit, the attributes, y'all listen, the attributes of spirit are love, L-O-V-E, because God is love. Life, L-I-F-E, because God is life. And light, L-I-G-H-T, because God is light. Those are the attributes of your spirit. Now the attributes of your soul are your mind, your will, and your emotion. Now, it don't take a rocket science, or anybody can do this. Anybody in a minute can sit down and look, analyze your own life, and tell me, do you live by the revelation or the inspiration of light, love, and life? Or do you live by the inspiration of your mind, your will, and your emotions? And I will guarantee you, 999.9% of all humanity will say, I live by my mind, my will, and my emotions, by my experiences, by what I diligently observe. And we wonder, why is this happening to me? Why do I go through the things I go through? Why don't God hear me? And God's saying, I hear you. I hear you all the time. I know where you're at. I know just exactly what you're going through. And I'm trying my best. I'm trying to get you to see. It takes light and revelation to really see. Try to get you to see how God created you so you can be how God created you to be. John 3. John 3. Look at verse 14. And this is a little obscure passage. We all are familiar with it. We've seen it. We know it. John 3:14. It says, and as Moses, this is Jesus speaking, if you have a red letter edition of the Bible. As Moses lifted the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Da 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 da. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. That's a scripture that Jesus quoted out of the book of Numbers. So if you go back with me, Numbers 21, and I want you to see this. Numbers 21. Numbers 21. This is where Jesus got this passage of Scripture. This is where He quoted it from. Numbers 21, verse 9. It says in verse 9, it says, now Moses made a serpent. Everybody say, nafesh. Now, this is a hard place. Now, you realize that we've seen this word nafesh quoted, translated into the English language for the word learned by experience. We've seen this word nafesh translated into the English language as diligently observed. Now, I want you to help me. I'm trying to work with this concept or idea, which is very new to all of us, which is hard for us to think. And that is that our soul, our mind, our will, and our emotions have been designed by God on purpose to be our nephesh. In other words, it's God's system that He's given us to make contact with this physical world that we're in during this earth journey. And He gave us this nephesh. The nephesh is a system. It's called an energy system. And the way that God gave us this energy system is He symbolized it by this symbol right here in Numbers 21:9. And Jesus said, the way Moses lifted a serpent. Now listen to me. I realize right here we get confused. You say, but Brother Lynn, I thought it was a snake. Yeah, I did too. But I want you to listen to me. The snake is a symbol of the nephesh. So what do you mean by that? I mean, you know, I used this illustration last week. If you go to a doctor's office and you see the doctor of medicine's degree, you'll see this snake wrapped around a pole with his head and his mouth open. Now, this is a symbol that put in Scripture to give me and you the understanding of what the nephesh is. The nephesh is an energy system. I will say it this way, just to use our modern language. The nephesh is your nerve system. In other words, the nephesh is that part of you that goes from the bottom of your sexual organ all the way around your back, your nerve center, all the way up through the back of your neck, the stem of your brain, and over into your brain. And that is your nephesh. It's your nerve system. It gives you the ability to see, to feel, to touch, to smell. It gives all of your physical attributes their abilities to work. And God says, that's your nephesh. That's your energy system. I give you that. And God says, now, I'm going to symbolize this. Just as a symbol, I'm using the symbol of a snake. And the word for snake is the Hebrew word sarath. Sarath. S-A-R-A-P-H. Sarath is the symbol, and it's the word for snake. But the word nephesh is the word for serpent. And serpent means your energy system. So what did Jesus say? I'm going to nail this energy system to a tree. I'm going to nail this up to a cross, this nephesh, this energy system. This that's in you that makes you think that I just got to have it. No, I just got to have it. And then when you have it, you say, oh God, I wish I didn't have it no more. Alright, now go with me, Genesis chapter 3. Here we go. All that is just, that's just groundwork. I'm sorry. That's a lot of groundwork, ain't it? That's a lot of foundation laying. Genesis chapter 3. Now, here's where we get so confused. Everybody say this. Say Sarath. Now, I know it's kind of different to say these words. Sarath, everybody say it. That means snake. Nephesh, everybody say nephesh. Now that means your energy system. That part of you, that nervous system that's in you. That's your nephesh. Now I want you to look here in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. It says, now the serpent, nephesh. Did you get that? Nephesh. That's the word nephesh. It's not the word sarath, which means snake. Now I know we've been taught from religion that this was a snake that slithered in. And when he comes slithering in there, he slithered in there, and then we were told that this rebel spirit that decided that he's going to do something to really get back at God or to take over God or to take over God's kingdom, this rebel spirit come in there and decided that he would go in this snake and slither in here and he's going to deceive the woman, not the man. He's going to deceive the woman. That's not what this says. That's what we've all been told. And I know that. And I know this is so hard to work with. But it says, now the nephesh was more subtle. The word subtle, we hear this word in the English and we think subtle means he's sneaky. You know, you better watch him. He'll lie to you. He's sneaky. But actually, the word just means he's crafty. He's prudent. How many of you have ever looked at someone and you said, boy, he or she is real crafty? Did you mean that to be ugly? Did you mean that to be disrespectful? You better watch him. He's crafty. No. Now, what if you met somebody and you said, now that person, now you looked at someone and you said, now that person's prudent. Prudent. What did you mean? What did you mean that they were prudent? Did you mean that they were wise with their spending? That they knew how to take something and stretch it? Like my grandfather, he said, I can take a dime and do more with it than most people can do with a dollar. So what they called Grandpa, they said, he's a prudent man. So this word prudent, this is the same word that's used in Scripture where you see that this man was prudent in his affairs and what he did in life. In other words, he was wise. He was smart with what he done. And so when you take this word right here, he was subtile. God just simply meant that this ability, this nafesh I put into this energy system is crafty, is prudent. It means he's really sharp. He's more subtile than any of the beasts. And here is the Hebrew word shay, C-H-A-Y, and it just means to be strong, or it just means to be alive. And he said that he's more crafty than anything. He's strong. He's alive. Glory to God. Help us to see this. He said it's more than anything that God had made. Now, hold your place right here and just flip a page to Genesis chapter 5. Hope this is not too much. Yeah. Trying to break it down in bits and pieces. Genesis chapter 5. It says, verse 1. This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. Male and female created he them. Them. Male and female created he them, blessed them, and called their, him and her, them, called their name what? Called their name what? Called their name what? What does it say?
Adam.
Called them Adam. Oh, it didn't say he called him Adam and her Eve. No, it didn't say that. It said that he called them. In other words, him and her. Well, when we're talking about him and her, who are we talking about? You see, we don't have this very clear in our understanding. When we're talking about him, we're talking about your spirit. When we're talking about her, we're talking about your soul. So when you're talking about them, you're talking about your spirit and your soul. And God said, I want them to be one. I want him and her to be one system working in the earth doing what I designed it to do. But he designed them. Spirit and soul, i.e. Adam and Eve, he designed them to be creative, to be energetic, to produce. Glory to God. And so whenever you see this passage right here, well, look back in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. And now, I'm saying this, and I know that this may go over like a lead balloon, but I'm going to say this. In the mystical side of Judaism, which is always, there's always been a mystical side of Judaism. The mystical side of Judaism understood that the Mosaic writings were never intended to be taken literally. They were always intended to be taken spiritually. That there was always spiritual encoding. That God always used natural things to really convey spiritual truths and concepts. So whenever you come to Genesis 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5, which are truly Genesis, are foundations, they lay foundations for spiritual truths. We look at them and we think that they're just literal or natural, and we miss the whole content. We miss everything that God said. And so we get off on the wrong foot playing religion and wonder why we can't get anywhere. Whew, hard to think different, isn't it? Now the serpent nafesh, the energy system that God's given you and me. God says, this thing is alive. He didn't say it's a bad thing. He said, it's alive. It's filled with creative ability. And God intended it to be that way. But yet, here's what God says about it. Hold your place right here in Genesis 3 and quickly flip over with me to Psalms chapter 49. I know this is a lot of scripture, and I know it's a big mouthful this morning. Psalms chapter 49. Look at verse 12. Psalms 49 and verse 12. It says, nevertheless, I'm going to wait just a minute. I see everybody flipping and finding. I want you to see it, because that's what my statement is. Seeing is believing it. Psalms 49, verse 12 says, nevertheless, man being in honor abideth not. He is like the what? He's like the beast that perishes. Says man's that way. Notice he says man is like a beast. Bernard, in other words, you can say it this way, man is a beast. And if you don't believe that, just look at us. Just look at us. Look at man and see. Most of them are beasts. Verse 20, it says, man that is in honor and understands not is like a beast that perishes. One other scripture, just flip over your Psalms, Proverbs, and then the little one hid right behind Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. How many of you remember in the book of Revelation that there was a beast that rose up out of the sea? Psalms, Proverbs, and Ecclesiastes. I'm trying to help you. I'm not trying to hurt you. I'm trying to help you. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 18. And he says, I said in mine heart concerning the estate of the sons of man, that God might manifest them, that they might see that they are beasts. Well, who was that beast in the book of Revelation? It's just you and me. It's just that natural man. It's just that carnal ability. It's that part of you and me. You see, our world is what we've created our world to be. Now, I would dare say, and I would be bold enough to say, that there's probably not anybody sitting here that would not like to say, I want my world to change. I'd like to see my world change for better. I would say that would be the confession of the majority of everybody. I want to see my relationships change. I want to see my finances change. I want to see my health change. I want to see. Most everybody is looking for that to happen. And yet, here's the clincher. Here's where we really have missed the whole thing of what God's trying to say. We always want God to do it. We always want somebody else to do it. We want the priest to do it. We want the preacher to do it. We want the bishop to do it. We want the Pope to do it. But God said, no, I've given it for you to do it. And God wants you and me to do it. God wants us to understand that my nefesh, which is my energy system, which is my chakra system, which is my nerve system, which is that part of me, if I could see it by the Spirit, I would see that this thing has an aura about it. It has a glow about it. It has an energy about it. It's called my soul. And God said, this thing is marvelous. It's beautiful. It's magnificent. It can create. It can do this. It can have you addicted to something just like that. It can. And what we want to do is we want to play religion and point our finger at it or look at it and say, well, it's bad. It's wrong. It's this. It's that. When God says, no, it is what it is. It's producing. And what God wants me and you to wake up and realize that it is working, that it is producing. And if you want to change it, now it's given for you to change it. You want your life to change? You want your circumstance to change? Everybody does. That I'm trying to get you to see. There is a spirit that's in the man. Hallelujah. And then that spirit, it's the candle of the Lord. It's the light of Almighty God. It's the life of God that's in you. And you can create from that energy system, from that ability. Or you can create from your nefesh, your soul, your mind, your will, and your emotions. Now, and we all do that. We all are stuck over here at the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which is the nefesh, which is where we feed, which we just keep feeding on that. We keep feeding at it. And we keep feeding at it. And we keep feeding at it. And we keep producing and we keep wondering. Well, why does it change? Well, let me just ask you to do this. And I'm just going to close right here. Unhook. I want to ask you to do this. To make transformative change. In other words, to have things to become different. Then you are going to have to quiet the mind, the nefesh, quiet it down so that you can hear another word. Because as you begin to hear the Word of God and you hear God speak, those things that comes up out of your spirit, as you begin to listen to those things bubbling up out of your spirit, it's like I said this morning. There's so much of God in here and we can't see it. There's so much of God's presence here and we can't see it. Why? Because we're looking at it through the eye of nefesh, through our natural or our carnal. And that's okay, but that's as far as that can take. It can't take you no further than that. But if you open your eyes to the unseen, to the realm of the Spirit, to the unlimited, to where God is, to where all things are possible. Glory to God. You know, we're trying to make things that we're trying to change things with an impossible realm rather than tapping into the impossible realm where things are changed. He says, okay, y'all grasping this? I tell you, this will change your finances. This is changing your relationship. This will change the things around us if we just learn. What one of the first things I think God wants to do is learn just to get quiet. Just learn, oh, Father, thank you for that drink of water. And realize that what I just took in, and you catch yourself doing this, if your body gets so stressed out, what you'll catch yourself doing is sighing. That's what you naturally, God put that in you. God put that in you so that you would revert to the Spirit. Has anybody in here ever sighed? How many times a week do you sigh? Have you ever had a rough day and you got in your car and you said, have you ever done that? You didn't even know what you were doing. God was just saying, okay, I mean, you know, if I don't do certain things for you and hide them in you, you won't ever take advantage of them. So all of a sudden you just, you just let it go, because if you didn't, you'd have a nervous breakdown. Have you ever been there? Yeah, I'm about to have a nervous breakdown. So what do you do? Oh, well, let me tell you. Hey, if you will practice that nervous breakdown routine. In other words, if you'll practice that breath, that drink of the Spirit, drinking of the unseen, taking that from God. Oh, it just feels so good. It does. You just feel light. I can do it now. If you do that, practice that. Just practice that. That's a spiritual exercise. If you practice that, you grow. He wants to help me.